day when the toils of life are over and the saints are caught away, we will gather round the throne of Jesus for his coronation day. I want to be there when we crown him King of Kings. I want to be there when the court of heaven rings with the happy song the angel chorus sings. I want to be there when we crown him King of Kings.
Good morning. We are the Conquerors Quartet from Fairhaven Baptist College. I am Jonathan Ansley from Indianola, Iowa, and I just graduated with a song leading certificate.
Howdy, my name is Caleb Golden. I'm from Jefferson City, Missouri. I'm a junior at Fairhaven studying pastoral theology.
Good morning. My name is David Crego. I grew up at Fairhaven Baptist Church, and I am currently a senior studying missions.
Hi, my name is Austin Golden. I am from Jefferson City, Missouri, and I'm currently a
junior studying pastoral theology.
And at the piano, we have Lawrence Rooney from Gainsborough, England. He is a senior studying pastoral theology and minoring in music. We are so happy to be here with you this morning, and we pray that we can be a blessing.
All the universe will be assembled, numberless the gathering there. Angel hosts and all the ransomed army, glorious sight beyond compare. I want to be there when we crown him King of Kings. I want to be there when the court of heaven rings with the happy song the angel chorus sings. I want to be there when we crown him King of Kings. Only those who put their faith in Jesus trust the work of Calvary will behold that crowning day in heaven, day of final victory. I want to be there when we crown the King of Kings. I want to be there when the court of heaven rings with the happy song the angel chorus sings. I want to be there when we crown him King of Kings.
By faith I know since he's near, no storms annoy.
rolling cloud can veil his face. In him I find my hiding place. Let thunder roar, let tempest rage. His voice can wildest wind assuage. Safe hidden in him I cannot fear.
What a Savior!
some man named Stephen preached about the Lord. Folks were saved and folks were healed as they heard his word. Satan did not like it, soon he had his crowd. And as he was tried, they heard Stephen cry aloud. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing, waiting for me.
Stones fell on him, beating out his life.
Stephen knew he'd soon be through with all toil and strife. So much like the Master, with a heart so true. Glory down the streets of gold, marched the hero of the Lord into heaven's fold. When he met the Savior at the judgment throne, I believe he smiled and said, Stephen, welcome home. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing, waiting for me. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing, waiting for me.
Many years ago, in a time of woe, three young men faced a bitter test. For the king decreed that they not be freed, but instead he had bound them fast. Because they would not bow the knee, except to God on high, into the flame. With great disdain, these men were thrown to die. But who would have thought that the flames would set them free? And who would have thought that they gained the victory? When with God our lot we cast, we'll have more than we could ask. We'll go walking through the flames with the Son of God.
When this evil king had performed this thing, he sat down upon his throne. But when he took yet a second look, he cried out with astonished tone, did we not cast into the fire a group that numbered three? Now
they're walking round as though unbound, with a poet like deity. But who would have thought, that the flames would set them free? And who would have thought, that they gained the victory? When with God our lot we cast, we'll have more than we could ask. We'll go walking through the flames with the Son of God.
God has made it known to His very own, tribulations they must bear. For this world is not any friend to God. In His cross we have a share. But when the hour of trial comes, and fire is all around, we'll find the place we're walking on is really holy ground. Then praise be to God, then praise be to God, that the flames will set us free. And praise be to God, and praise be to God, we shall gain the victory. When with God our lot we cast, we'll have more than we could ask. We'll go walking through the flames with the Son of God. When with God our lot we cast, we'll have more than we could ask.
We'll go walking
through the flames with the Son of God, with the Son of God.
In a moment, we have Brother Schrock. He's going to come and speak for us. Such a blessing to have the singing this morning. Thank you so much. And I want to share something that happened this morning. Pulled up with the bus. A couple of them had expressed interest in riding the bus with us this morning. Some of them work in bus ministry up there at Fairhaven. And we pulled up around 8 o'clock and went in and said, "Who's ready to go?" And I said, "Oh, we're not quite ready yet." But one of them said, "Hey, I'm going to come." And about 4 minutes flat, he got dressed and he's out there on that bus, has a smile on his face, ready to go. And that's what kind of young people we need. Amen. I want to appreciate Dave, you coming out and helping us on the bus this morning. And sorry the rest of you guys missed the bus. I'm sorry. But we're just thankful that he came on there and just encouraging. That's how they train them at Fairhaven Baptist College. Thankful for that. Thankful for families training them in that way as well. And, you know, sometimes we can get frustrated, irritated, and but just so thankful that they had a good attitude this morning. Praise God for that. All right, Brother Schrock's going to come, and he's going to be preaching the Word of God for us this morning. Thank you so much for being here this morning.
Psalm 73 this morning. Psalm 73 is going to be at this morning. Before I get going on the message, I want to say a few things about our table out in the hallway in the back. If you are interested in Fairhaven College, we want to ask you to stop by. And I think we have a few things maybe even for young teenagers, things that you can grab that are free. There will be workers there, of course. But there's also some good music out there. This is the kind of music that glorifies God, I believe. Music that doesn't lift up the flesh. It lifts up the Lord. And that's the kind of music that we need. A lot of the music that you hear today is, you know, glorifying the flesh, and it's about lifting up a singer, and we believe in lifting up the Lord. Our music and our voices should be lifting up the Lord, and so we have some music out there, some CDs. There's also, if these young men have put together some music, and you can pre-order that. It's not out on the table yet. It's actually about 2 weeks or something like that from being released. And so as soon as that is, but you can pre-order it now. And so if you're interested in that, make yourself or stop by there, and one of our young men will meet you there. Also, there's information about the college. Sometimes young men or ladies who are already serving the Lord in a local church, sometimes they're married with a family, and they just want to increase their Bible training. We have quite a few online classes that we offer as well. And so please stop by and grab a flyer about that. So there's a lot of variety there. Fairhaven Baptist Church was started in 1970. Dr. Roger Vogelin started the church in 1970. And the church, he was burdened pretty quick to have a Christian school. This is in the early 70s. It wasn't very popular to do so, but very, very common. Sorry. Let me turn this on. I just realized that. There we go. So the Christian school was started, and soon after that we had some run-ins with the government. The government didn't want Christian schools in those days, and so they had to fight some battles. Our pastor went to jail for having a Christian school and for the right to run it the way God says to. And so anyway, it was quite an interesting thing. He didn't stay in jail very long, but he got out and after a few days, and he was totally acquitted of everything that they claimed he had done. But the point I'm making is that really for a while, people didn't want to come to our church. It was on the front of the newspapers and everywhere else saying, don't go to Fairhaven, you know. And lo and behold, after a couple years of that, God opened the windows of heaven. And wow, the church grew, the bus ministry grew. We run at our church about 22 buses, and we pick up a lot of young people for church. I have a fourth grade junior church, so I was telling some of these fourth graders, I miss my fourth grade junior church, so I need you guys to behave really good. We have fourth graders in here, right? So there's a fourth grader I talked to right there. But I have fourth grade junior church, and so we love working with the kids there at the church. My wife helps me a lot with our ministries that we run and help in. We have four children, and my oldest is 9. He's in the back row, and we have three young girls after him. So they're the cute ones, that's for sure. So anyway, but we're glad to be with you today as far as that goes. But let me mention a couple other things about the college. 1977, the college was started, about 13 young people. We've grown a lot over the years. We have a lot of missionaries and pastors. We are a school that trains people to go into full-time ministry. There's certainly a place. We need all the other positions filled, you know, as far as in the work area, as far as business. And we need those things, but that's not what our college does. We train people in full-time service, and I really believe there's a greater need than ever to have people go into, young people go into full-time service. But it's not just young people, it's people. Sometimes you think, well, I'm already 35 years old and I can't. Oh, no, no, you don't understand. God is looking for people who are available and who will trust in Him to be saved and to live for Him. God's looking for anybody who's willing to follow Him. Just last week, actually a couple weeks ago, we had a young man, a fairly young man in our church, 35 years old, family, been working in a good job at the mill. We have a lot of steel mills around us, and he surrendered to preach. And so God calls people who are willing. God calls and uses people who want to be used of the Lord. So let me just encourage you to think that way, see what the Lord has in store for your life as well. But so please stop by our table. One of our young men will be glad to meet you back there and talk to you about some things, and make yourself avail yourself to some of that music, if you would, please. That's good Christian godly music. Psalm 73 this morning. I'm glad to be here in Texas with you. I'm glad that Caleb and Sarah are back with you again. We were joking last week, so I'll just say it again. We're glad to see the college students come, and we're glad to see him go. No, I'm teasing. But we're glad that they could be with us for a semester. And I actually taught them in a couple of classes. One was cults, right? Denominations, Old Testament survey, and something else. I forget. But anyway, I had these guys in several classes, and so we really appreciate that. And I look forward to having some more young people to train and to teach the Word of God to, if the Lord wills. Psalm 73, this is a passage that we're going to look at this morning. Look at verse number 25 of Psalm 73. I'm going to start there, and we'll read a few of these verses at the end of the chapter for now. Verse number 25, this is a psalm written by a song leader named Asaph, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I want to preach to you this morning about this age-old, it goes beyond the centuries and the millennia of time, this question that people have had: is it really worth it to serve the Lord? Is it really worth it? And as you look around sometimes, around the world, around society, and especially now that we live in such an age of technology, that you can see what's going on all around the world. You know, things happen in literally within seconds. All my relatives can know what's going on, you know, because we're all connected. And sometimes when you look around the world and society, you think, boy, those people have it a lot better than I do. Man, they're not serving the Lord. They don't go to church. They don't know what it is to follow the Lord. And they have it pretty good. They've got all these things, and they've got it seems like they're very happy. And you get to questioning whether it's really worth it to serve the Lord. And this is the question that Asaph brings up here in Psalm 73. And let's look at this after I pray. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for this good church in this area reaching out with the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for all these folks that have come out today. And, Lord, I pray that I can be a help to them. I pray that your word can be a lift to them. Lord, there's some here that maybe they don't know you as their own personal Savior. Lord, they're missing such a great, wonderful blessing. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of those that have committed their lives to you in salvation. I pray that they'd realize that we need to give more. We need to give everything to you. I'm not talking about giving all of our money. You have that for us to live with. But you want more than that. You want our heart. Lord, you want our time. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our lives this morning, that we'd realize that it is worth it to serve the Lord. I pray that you challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Asaph. He's a song leader. Lived during the time of David, if you know the story of David and Goliath. Of course, after David became the king, he founded and built a capital city at Jerusalem. He also, there at Jerusalem somewhere, he built a kind of a temporary temple. His son would come along and build the Temple of Solomon, that great, beautiful, very, very expensive temple. But David, he wanted to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, the capital city. And so there also at Jerusalem, in the area of the temple, he had a great song writer and a song leader. And that man's name was Asaph. And he wrote this chapter of the book of Psalms. This psalm is the first of 12 psalms written by Asaph, and you can see it in your Bible there, right at the top where it says the chapter. My Bible says a psalm of Asaph, and each of the next 11 chapters after, they say the same thing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible tells us that Asaph was one of three musicians who presided over the choruses, the singing. I like that. I like a good energetic song leader. You know, I'm not really a song leading type. I like to sing it out. You know, I'm the Psalm 100 type. I just sing as loud as I can. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the Bible says there. But this is the song leader. He led the music when David brought the ark up to Jerusalem. He was chosen to lead the choirs at a new site for the ark. His sons were entrusted with the leadership of the 24 courses of musicians at the dedication of Solomon's temple. Asaph was an honored seer as well as a gifted singer. In fact, his sons and his family started like a guild of songwriters and song leaders that would last for literally hundreds of years. If you wanted to be a good song leader, you were going to be a part of the sons of Asaph. Kind of like the sons of the prophets. They had their guild. This was a very respectable position that Asaph had founded. The sons of Asaph would take part in the three major revivals in Old Testament history. Under Jehoshaphat, under Hezekiah, and under Josiah. They were involved in revival. They were some godly people. There were many of them that were very, very godly people. In fact, they were still in existence after the exile. The children of Israel had been punished by God for their sin and sent away to Babylon. When they returned, we find the sons of Asaph listed again in Ezra chapter 2. They led the song of praise and thanksgiving when the foundation of the next temple was laid as well, somewhere around 500 or so B.C. So this is a group of people, a godly group of people, songwriters, song leaders, and Asaph was the original one. You say, well, what's the point? Glad you asked. Asaph got discouraged. Asaph, as godly as he was, he began in chapter 73, he began at some point to question the work and the will of God. So first of all, I want to point out, if you're taking notes, this is where the psalmist, he writes the psalm, which is a song, a hymn. The psalmist has the wrong thoughts about the wicked. Look at verse number 3 of this chapter. Verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why was he envious of the wicked? Well, look at verse 2. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He was slipping. He was on the edge. He was on the precipice of the cliff about to go over. Why? Because he was envious at the foolish and jealous of the wicked. It can happen to any of us that we look around at the evil around us and we say, man, why do they seem to have it so easy? And our feet literally almost slip. I've done a little mountain climbing in my time. I love the West. I love going out to Colorado, and we're going to go this summer, my son and I. And we're going to do some hiking and things. I love going West. And I've been on the edge a few times. Well, I mean, it was a long way down, and I didn't want to get any closer. There was one time my feet were kind of wet, and I was scared to death. I'm holding on tight. I mean, it was right on the edge, about a 3-foot ledge, and a big drop off. I wanted to hold on, but I didn't want my feet to slip. And in the Christian life, sometimes you get discouraged, and you get to looking around, and you say, man, why do the wicked have it so good? Oh, Asaph, he's going to find out here, of course. The wicked don't have it good. And they don't have, it's not as nice for them as it might seem at first. His misconception about the wicked is the result of looking around him. I think of Lot. Lot was a man that walked with Abraham. Lot was a man who went with Abraham down to Egypt. Lot was always looking for things. In fact, the day came when Abraham said, Lot, we have to split. And Lot
chose to move to the area that he had seen, and it was beautiful. He wanted what the world had. He thought the world had a lot to offer. He thought that the world and the city and the beautiful lights and all the adventure, man, this is where the fun is. He had a wrong idea, Lot did, about the world. And he moved down into that wicked old city of Sodom, and he moved in, and eventually he became one of the leaders of the city. Well, we know that there were Sodomites in the city of Sodom. That's where the term comes from. Homosexuals and the wickedness that was in that city. It came up in the nostrils of God, the Bible says. And God said he's going to punish that city and remove it from the face of the earth. And he did. Well, Lot was living in there, and his family would get so entrenched in the city of Sodom that they would literally choose to stay there and not listen to their own father when the angels came along and said, you got to get out. It's going to get destroyed. And his own family said, Lot, you're an old man. He's lost his mind. And Lot ends up losing everything he cared about. His wife, she turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters, two of them died in Sodom, and two committed horrible sin that later on with their own dad. Listen, he lost everything because he was caught up with the things of this world. This is what happens when you look around. Our life should not be about the things of this world. Listen, we have to live here. We have to have money to survive. We have to have food. We have to have things. But we don't have to be caught up in this world. There's a good song. I love the song, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just Passing Through." That's the way we should see this world. We should not be so caught up in this world. Listen, our life, this life, the time that you have here on this earth is in preparation for eternity. The little bit of time that you have here on this earth, and it is a little bit of time. If you don't believe me, look in Psalm 90. They used to live for 1,000 years almost before the flood. People lived a very long time. And God says 1,000 years is but a day. That's a little bitty piece of time. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Listen, your life is short. I'm 43 years old now, and it just seems like a few years ago that I was in college, and it seems like a few years before that I was a teenager. Listen, life goes quickly. My parents are both in their mid-70s, and they just can't believe. They often comment, man, where'd my life go, you know? Our life is short. We don't have time to be caught up, in the things of this world. We got to be preparing for eternity and getting others ready for eternity. So this psalmist, Asaph, he looks around at the things of the world. Notice what else he does in verse 2. His feet were almost slipped or gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's doubting the goodness of God. In verse 1, truly God is good. This is his reasoning after he comes to his senses. God is good. But he had begun to doubt the goodness of God. He also began to see or began to think that the ungodly and the wicked had more blessings than he did. He began to look at the behavior of the wicked around them, and he said, wait a second. How can they do the horrible things they do and get away with that? The truth is, they're not getting away with it, but he thought they were. He says, this isn't right. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. Look, I go around and I read my Bible and I pray and I clean up all these things out of my life, and I have more trouble than the people who just openly live in sin. No, he's being deceived. He thought the benefits of the ungodly outweigh those of the godly. Look at verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Look, man, they have everything. Listen, we have some nice areas around Chicago. We're about an hour outside of Chicago. Well, you get in some of those nice areas, you got huge homes. And you think, this isn't fair. Boy, I drive sometimes through certain sections of Chicago, And I have a Honda Odyssey van, and oh my goodness, I'm almost embarrassed. Because all the vehicles, are these fancy, this isn't right. They have more than heart could wish. And then I'm reminded, right? What is really valuable? I have my salvation. The best thing that could ever happen to me was the day I was saved. Boy, when my parents were saved, my daddy got saved when he was 37 years old. And my mom was just behind that. They got saved when they studied the Bible. That's the best thing that ever happened. That was a turning point for our family. Boy, there was a big family of ours too. There was 10 children. And all of us were still at home, thankfully. And every one of us were saved and trusted the Lord as our Savior. And our lives have been different from that time period and following. 1983, my parents were saved out of the old order Amish. Listen, God changed us. Listen, for me to sit here and look at the world and say, boy, I mean, I wish I had a nice car, or I wish I had a big fancy house. Listen, I have a home in heaven someday waiting. I believe that. You know why I believe that? The Bible says that in John chapter 14. I have a home in heaven. I have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me, Peter tells me. The Bible says I have those things. And it's not really even about that. I read the verse at the beginning. Look again at verse number 26. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love this word, portion. It talks, the word portion means an inheritance. An inheritance. The part of the inheritance that belongs to me. That's a special thing. It's my portion. Jacob, remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau were going to get their father's possessions, the inheritance, and they were going to split it into portions, and the portion that they received, that's the inheritance. I have a portion. What is my portion? Look at verse 26. It's God. God is my portion. Boy, this psalmist, Asaph, oh no, what are you thinking, Asaph? Now, I'm glad the chapter ends good. Are you like that? When I'm reading something or I'm watching a movie or something, I say, oh no, no, no. Hopefully this doesn't have a bad ending. I'm thankful that Asaph had the right response. But here for a while, he's caught up. He looks at the behavior of the wicked and they're seeming to get away with all this. He looks at the blessings of the ungodly and says, well, this isn't right. He looks around and nothing seems to make sense. They're blaspheming the name of God. Look at verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Listen, they're blaspheming the name of God and they seem to get... Boy, I can't believe the evil, the wickedness that people talk about. The things that come out of people's mouths is unbelievable. The blaspheming the name of God. And they think they're getting away with it. They think that they're getting away with it. And sometimes we sit here and we say, oh, they're somehow getting away with it. No, they're not. That blaspheme in the name of God, the Bible says every word is recorded in heaven. The Bible says every thought that you think is recorded in heaven. Someday when you stand before Jesus Christ at that great white throne, if you're not saved, if you don't accept Him as your Savior and you stand there at the throne, He's going to prove to you your sin by revealing all your sin throughout your life. Well, I don't want that for me. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you trust Jesus as your Savior, He puts all your sins under the blood of Christ. He forgives you. I remember the day I was saved, I was 14 years old. And I had been struggling. Oh, I want to be saved. I want to understand what I'm doing. And I finally realized it's that simple. Just trust Him to forgive my sins. I knew I was a wicked sinner. I needed to turn from my sin. And He forgave me. It's that, you've ever heard the Pilgrim's Progress? I'm sure many of you have. The story of that weight of sin on the back of the pilgrim as he's struggling along his journey, and he finally came to the cross and he realized all his sin was paid for. That's a huge, huge blessing. Look, the wicked, they don't have that. They might seem to be getting away with sin, and they might seem to have some blessings, but as you look around and you realize, they don't have this peace and this joy. Listen, my parents, I told you they were saved out of the old order Amish. My parents kept rules and rules on top of rules. Man, they had all the rules in the book. The ordinance books were full of rules for that, for our church, our settlement where we lived at. Man, there were rules about everything. The caps on the ladies, you've seen the Amish ladies with the caps. And the cap had to come a certain far out on the face. And it had to be a certain width on the hem going around the cap. And on and on and on. I mean, rules about everything. And so they thought, hey, if I do a lot of things, I might be good enough to get to heaven. Listen, it's not about that at all. It's about what Jesus already did. His work on the cross. And that peace that my dad looked for years. He looked for peace in his heart. And he was a good Amish. He was very good. He tried not to break the rules. He tried to do his best. Some of the Amish are not like that, as you've probably seen on TV. Boy, they try to break all the rules and see what they can get away with. We weren't like that. And I'm thankful my dad wasn't. But still, the point is, he thought that would be enough. Then he laid his head down every night. And there was that fear of the unknown, that doubt. And that lack of peace in his heart. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, you lay your head down and you think, okay, are my sins really forgiven? Did Jesus really forgive my sins? Did he really save me? Is this real? Is the Bible true? Listen, you can come to the Bible, you can come to the truth and experience forgiveness of sins, and he'll wash that away, and then he'll give you peace that you've never had before. I got to move on. So this is what the psalmist thought as he looked around and he saw what the world had, and he had the wrong conception about the wicked. Then he woke up. And this is the best part. I love this part of the message. Look down at verse number 17. All of this in verse 16 was too painful for me. I mean, he could hardly take it. He was ready to quit on God. And then, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He understood their end. Let me point out two things. He understood the end of the wicked, and he understood the end of the saints. Those who were saved, who had put their faith in God. I understood their end, verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Oh, the wicked, their end is a terrible end. I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress. I love that book because it gives you a visual of what it means to reject Christ and that end that comes to them. It's a horrible end. Not only in this life, when you reject Christ and you try to live this life without the Lord, you don't know what you're missing. Boy, it might seem to you like there's many things that I can't do. I mean, I can't smoke and I can't drink. People say, oh, what you can't do. Listen, that's the least of it. I'm not talking about what I can't do. I'm talking about what I can do. I can have peace at night when I lay my head on my pillow. I can read the Word of God. I can have a family that serves the Lord and treats me right when I'm old someday. I can have a family of parents who did what was right and I can honor them. I can actually live with my wife and stay with my wife and be faithful to my wife all my life. Never any strife. Oh, there I go rhyming. Listen, I have a good life. I have a wonderful life serving the Lord. It's not about what I can't do. It's about what I can experience as a Christian. I'm so thankful to be a Christian. I'm so thankful that my parents did what was right. Boy, if they would have listened to their family tried to get them to stay Amish, I don't know where I would be today. I'd be hoping that I can go to heaven. The end of the wicked is a horrible end. I haven't even gotten to the worst part yet, and that is the eternal lake of fire. the end of the wicked. This is not me. This is not my word. This is the words of God. And he describes in great detail, Jesus warned about hell many more times than he talked about heaven. Listen, hell's a real place. It's a lake of fire. It's a place of destruction. It's a place where those who have rejected Christ go. And I know in our society that's not acceptable. It's not politically correct to say those things. It's true, though. It's the Word of God. The end of the wicked is a slipping off the slippery places it talks about. Look at verse 22, please. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what I was thinking, Asaph says. I got caught up looking around me and I saw all these people doing their thing. And, oh, I can't believe I almost fell for that. He wakes up and he realizes the truth. He also saw the end of the saints. He sees what the saint has. Look at verse 25 again. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Oh, I remember when I was a little kid, I thought, you know, this is before I was saved. I thought, you know, someday if I go to heaven, I had seen a picture of a person sitting on a fence in heaven playing a harp. And I thought, I don't want to do that for the next millions of years, you know, because eternity is forever. And I thought, I don't know if that's going to be fun. Of course, as a little kid, you think about fun, you know. Oh, I'm so glad that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with the light of heaven, the light of the world. I'm going to be with the person, the all-powerful God who created heaven and earth. I'm going to be with Him. The Bible says so. You say, well, you're basing everything on the Bible. Yep, that's our only source of authority. You ought to try reading it. You ought to try getting into it. You ought to try believing it and trusting it. Consider the miserable end of the wicked. Consider the blessed end of the saints. Consider that the godly have a better portion than the wicked. Realize everything that's good comes from God. And we should really believe that. Everything that's good. Say, well, I can have good things doing my... you don't understand. The good things of this life, the truly good things, come from God. I have a family. We're trying to train our children for the Lord, as many of you are. Boy, we want them in the Word of God. We want them to believe the truth, just like we do. Those are good things. They're blessed times. We're sitting there at devotions. We have family devotions and we do this all the time, of course, regularly. And one of the great things about it is it gives chance to talk about things. And we're sitting there and our kids, several of them, our children, have already trusted Christ as their Savior. Listen, that's what it's about. That's the excitement. That's the portion that I have, part of the portion that I have, a blessed family. Listen, I'm not anything special. I'm not anybody. I'm just a normal person like you. But God is good when we come to Him and we put Him first in our lives. There's missionaries that have given up great things for the Lord. Given up great things for the Lord. There's one missionary named C.T. Studd. He was a wealthy man, lived in a big home, had beautiful gardens and yards and so on. He attended college at Cambridge. He was an athletic man, and he was an idol in the sporting world. He heard D.L. Moody preach. He was saved. He left his life of privilege to lead a band of missionaries to the Congo to live in a grass hut. And then when he was summing up the principles of mission life and the mission work that he started, he said this: if people want pretty houses, let them stay at home in the nursery. And what he meant is not a nursery like we have here. He meant the nursery, in the gardens. If they're afraid to cycle or to walk, let them remain in a lady's house at the seaside. But if they want to be missionaries and see great things accomplished for God, let them come to Africa. Listen, he didn't feel like he was giving anything up. I have a brother who's a missionary in Belarus, over close to Russia. And it used to, right now it's not so difficult, but it used to be pretty scary. Like they had to try to kind of stay under, they had to teach and do other things just to be in the country. Anyway, it could have easily been kicked out. And people would ask him, "What are you doing here?" We're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they'd say, "Why are you? No, come on. There's got to be money involved. There has to be something else involved. Where's your secret cash hideaway? You know, what are you doing to get money? The government's got to be paying you." And he had to explain, "Actually, I'm not making much money. I'm just living here. I'm trying to give you the gospel." And they said, no, that can't be true. There has to be a reason you're here. They don't understand. Listen, the world doesn't understand us. We should understand the world because we have the truth. We have explanations right here. Is it worth it to cleanse your heart and wash your hands? I say yes. Is it worth it to give your life to the Lord in salvation? If you've not done that, it is worth it. You don't understand the great blessings that are involved in that. And how God can change your life and He can change your family's life. And He can turn the next, not just your family, the next generations to come. He can change that. Man, my dad was the same way. He thought it wasn't worth it. Oh man, I remember he said, "If I leave, we're going to lose our family as far as our relatives." And we had a lot of family members. A lot of family members. I had literally, and you're going to think I'm crazy here, and you won't believe this. I have about 200 first cousins. First cousins. My dad had a family of 15 children. My mom was in a family of 15 children. Each of them have an average of about 10 children each. They're all missionary. All of them have big families. I have lots. Listen, when we had family get-togethers, we had family get-togethers. Big ones. My parents left that. Now, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry. Don't feel sorry for me. I have more than those people have. My parents said, "We're going to obey what the Bible teaches." They didn't shun their relatives. Our relatives shunned them. Is it worth it? Yes. My mom went to a funeral of one of her brothers not that long ago. And another one of her brothers was standing in line. She's going through the line, shaking their hand. And her own brother, he was shaking everybody's hand. All of a sudden, he stuck his hand out and he saw my mom, his sister. He pulled his hand back. He said, "I'm not shaking your hand." And my mom, of course, that hurts her, but she'd tell you in a heartbeat, it's worth it serving the Lord. I'm glad that we left. I'm glad that we followed the truth. We have the truth. Our children have the truth. Our grandchildren have the truth because we did what was right. We follow the Lord. Listen, is it worth it? Verse 26, my favorite verse in the whole chapter. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want to say to you this morning, fix your eyes on the Lord. You trust in Jesus as your Savior. Don't get caught up in looking around us too much. Keep your eyes on the Lord. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, put your faith and trust in Him. That's what these young people, these folks who are getting baptized, what they've done. They put their trust in the Lord. And now by their baptism, they're stating, "I want to follow the Lord. I want to be a follower of Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection." The baptism picture. They're putting their faith in Christ. I want to challenge you that way this morning. Put your eyes on the Lord. Asaph almost lost it. He almost got caught up in the world. I'm glad he didn't. He had a whole bunch of family that came after him, generation after generation after generation, that stayed faithful. And it all started with him, with Asaph following the Lord, not falling away. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.